It's good to see each one this morning. It's a joy to be back and to see how much progress has been made since I was here before. You are to be commended for the good work that's going on. That doesn't happen by itself. I do travel around the country and I see congregations that are not going up, but too many are dwindling, and we are very appreciative of the good work that's being done here, the leadership, and Brother Zach. I hear good things about all of it, and it's very encouraging to me. I'd like to talk to you about faith this morning. Everybody understands faith, right? That's just not the case. We have a lot of misconceptions among our brethren, and certainly in the world around us. John Calvin taught some very erroneous ideas about faith, and they dominate the thinking of many in the denominational world. How do we get faith? Why do we believe? What is faith? Is it rational? Is it reasonable? These are questions that we need to be able to understand. This is the first principle. If we don't get it right, we're going to make a mess. It's certainly a challenge just in terms of asking people what they think about the Bible. In a recent poll, we learned 71% of the people in our nation believe the Bible is a holy document. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Until you ask a few more questions, only 47% say that it is the inspired Word of God. Well, that can mean a lot of different things to different people. Asking more questions tells us only 24% believe this is the literal Word of God. If you think that's bad, and it is, it really doesn't tell us a lot about how holy they think the book is. If only 24% believe it's the literal Word of God. And when we ask our younger generation from 29 to 18, only 12% believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. I don't think we're doing very well at producing faith in the world around us. And maybe we need to understand more about it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We don't have a lot of real faith, or at least there are indications of that. He who comes to God must believe that He is. We're told in Hebrews 10, we live by faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith. If it's impossible to please God without it, we live by faith, we walk by faith, we better get it right. We better understand what we're talking about. Let's begin with a Bible description, which we find in Hebrews 11, which itself is often misunderstood. The King James says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sorry, that's just not what the original says, and it's not a real good translation. Faith is not evidence. Evidence produces faith. It's the result of evidence, but it's not the fact that somebody believes something. What proof is that? If they don't believe, that person believed. But that's not evidence that what he said was so, or thought was so. Looking at the Greek authority on the definition of that term translated evidence, we're told it's the inward result of proving. Faith is not evidence, it's the result of evidence. You have evidence, you have faith as a result of it. The New English translation, which I think is an excellent rendition, says faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. It doesn't tell us a thing about where it comes from or how to get it, but what it is, it's a conviction of things that we don't see. Now, why should we do that? Why should we believe in things we don't see? I need to make an adjustment here, and give me just a second. All right, we're back. Why believe? There are a lot of questions about that in the minds of a lot of people. What is the source of our faith? It's a gift from God, according to many. This is the Calvinistic view. You just get zapped and therefore you believe. Others believe it's instilled by parents. Certainly good parents giving us the evidence are a huge advantage. It comes from the Word of God, Paul says in Romans, but only by Word of God. Design in nature, archaeology, geology, are these sources? I think we need to be able to answer those questions. And when we see the responses and expressions, we see some disturbing attitudes. People will say, conclusions based on evidence are not of faith. I think that's absolutely false, but that's what we hear from time to time. Evidence is nice, but we accept the Bible by faith. If you think that way, you need to listen this morning. I think we can show you that's not the case. Evidence is for those who don't have faith. I think that's upside down and backwards. Another phrase you might not really think that much about, share your faith. Okay, we hear a lot about that. That's an expression that comes from the Calvinists who are not really proving anything and don't think you can prove anything, that evidence is useless in terms of, they just share rather than proving what God said. I think the world's view of faith might be revealing. H.L. Mencken is the famous reporter for the Baltimore Sun, who reported as, a notorious member of the press. We won't say what we're thinking about the press, but he's a good representative of what I'm thinking about the press, which is not really a very high view. He says, faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. And I'm surprised how many brethren think very similar to that. Richard Dawkins says that faith is belief in something without evidence. Well, let's just compare that with what we read, 1 Peter 3, always being prepared to make a defense. How do you make a defense without evidence? A reason for the hope that is in you. It is reasonable, it is defendable with evidence. You can't make a reasonable defense for something that's not reasonable, which is what we're commanded to do. We see a source of that as we look at some of the thinking, for example, that represented by Luther. He says, when the word is scattered abroad, the Holy Spirit blows on us and he must breathe upon us inwardly. The Calvinist doesn't think the word is worth anything until the Holy Spirit acts. And then it illuminates your heart and then you can understand. And that's why some believe and some don't. The Holy Spirit zaps you or doesn't zap. But the word itself doesn't. So that you have people like this gentleman, Alfred Horth, director of archaeology at Wheaton Baptist University, who is obviously an archaeologist. That's just where he's dedicated his life. He said, some people mistakenly use archaeology to confirm or authenticate or prove the Bible. Evangelical confidence and hope should be built on no should be built on external proof. External proof is no good. And that comes directly from Calvin. He's in a Calvinistic school, and that's what we see influencing. If I think the devil is convincing people, no, you don't even try. This is not the way you do it, and so they don't. And so people don't have the evidence, and they don't believe, and we see it going downhill dramatically. Now, we are told in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unfortunately, that is misunderstood, I think, by many. It comes from this Calvinistic concept. You pray through and you get zapped by faith, or you read Romans and you get zapped by faith. The ideas are not that different, and they're both wrong. There is tremendous evidence in the Word, a fulfilled prophecy, an eyewitness testimony, but it doesn't come like catching the measles when you read doctrinal dissertations in Romans. That's not what that is saying. And it's not saying that this is the only source. We have some of our denominational friends who stick only in a text that talks about salvation by faith, and we say, wait a minute, there's some other things that are involved. We look at other passages and see that. They try to shoehorn only in, as some do here. It doesn't say only. That's not the case, and when we look at the rest of what the Bible says, it becomes obvious there are many sources of faith in addition to that, but certainly from the Word. As we see illustrated in John 20, many other signs, John says, therefore, and the word sign refers to the implication of an event, like a miracle. He uses the word sign, others use miracle, talking about the he's talking about the implications of it when he uses the word sign. He performed many of these, which are not written in this book. These are written that you might believe. Here is from the Word that which produces faith. Here is testimony of Jesus walking on the water. You just want to try that and see that that's not normal. That is supernatural. The Word provides tremendous evidence, basically in two ways, in the form of the supernatural miracles, both Old and New Testaments, we see that, and powerful evidence from fulfilled prophecy. I can't write history before it happens, nor can any human being. But God can, and this was the argument that Isaiah was making, and it's amazing how some of the liberals really fight the idea of prophecy. He wasn't really predicting, it just happened. Some things coincidentally happened. That's not what Isaiah was doing at all. He's making an argument here in contrast to the idols that they were claiming were gods. And he's speaking for God when he says, I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. How do you know that God is God? He can write the end from the beginning. Or as it's translated in the New Living Testament, I alone am God, there's no one else like me. Only I can tell the future before it happens. Now, why is he saying that? To prove that these idols are not gods, that God is, and prophecy does that, because man can't do that. This is the point Jesus was making to his apostles when he says, I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe that I am He. Now often here's evidence in addition to the Word that Jesus is talking about here, that will produce faith on the part of his disciples, supernatural evidence. But the Word, of course, is a major part of that. In the Old Testament, we've got example after example of what we're talking about. It's amazing how people can say the evidence doesn't produce faith. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. When there's so many examples that say the opposite. Kind of like when they say faith only, and there's so many other examples that show that other things are involved, not by faith only, James said. Notice the example that we find in Exodus chapter 9, where we find the plagues there in Egypt. Moses went to Pharaoh. He said, "These are God's people. You need to let them go. This is what God says." And Pharaoh didn't believe that was from God. Kind of like the situation we see in our nation today. So what's the cure? Well, here are the plagues that are sent on you and your servants so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. It wasn't just for Pharaoh. Now, one of the reasons more evidence was provided to Pharaoh, gradually in increments, getting more and more evidence as he turned, just to harden his heart, building a callous. But in the process, he was demonstrating his power in ways that the world could see, in ways that Israel could see. Israel had lost a lot of its faith. And they weren't so sure Moses was telling them what they needed to hear. But when Israel saw the great power which God had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, wait a minute, you've got to pray through, you've got to feel the Spirit. That's not what did it. You don't see that. They saw power of God in the evidence that was unmistakable. This is what Paul's saying about that in Romans 9. He says, "The scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this purpose I raised you up, that I may demonstrate my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Not just Egypt, not just with Israel, but that word spread, and God's power was known, and it produced faith 1,000 miles away in Palestine, in a prostitute across the Jordan River. She said to the spies, when they were asking for help, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. It is the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above on earth." How did she come to that conclusion? Exactly as a result of that which God purposed to accomplish this, that I may show my power throughout all the earth. He did, and she saw it. And in honest hearts, that took root and produced fruit. Hardened hearts refuse, but the evidence is there for those who love the truth. Israel had lost their faith in the time of Elijah. They were following Ahab, following Jezebel, paying attention to her prophets and prophetesses. And so, what do you do? How do you fix that? Well, let's quote from Genesis. Well, that has use, but that's not going to help at this point. Notice the methodology of producing faith in those who had lost it. "Assemble all Israel before me at Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, whom Jezebel supports." Let's just bring all of them together. In other words, don't just listen to what I say and forget the rest of it. Let's get it all out here. Let's look at all of the evidence. If the Lord is the true God, follow him. If Baal is, follow him. This is not the attitude that supports the conclusions of a lot of people. I'm just going to scrunch my forehead up and believe regardless. Let's look at the evidence. Where does it lead? That involves a vulnerability. If the evidence is against it, then you ought not to believe. Let's see what the facts are. They were having trouble. All right, let's just look at the evidence. Follow the truth wherever it goes. The people did not say a word. They didn't have faith. They were willing to go along kind of reluctantly. Elijah the prophet approached the altar and prayed, "Prove today that you're God." No, but you can't use evidence to convince people. You just hide and watch. Answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are the true God. And he prayed, and God sent the evidence from heaven. Fire consumed the sacrifice on the altar that had been soaked with water. And when they saw it, not when they prayed through or when they waited for the sign, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And that solved the problem. Isaiah chapter 40 shows the condition of Israel when they'd just been told they're being carried to Babylon, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, their nation would be destroyed, and they were down. Doom had been pronounced, and their faith was lagging. And God told Isaiah to comfort the people. "Lift up your eyes," Isaiah says, "and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." They could have gone back and read Genesis, but there are times when you need this kind of evidence, this kind of power, to bolster the faith. And you see it all the way through the Old Testament. David continually refers to it. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky displays his handiwork. Day after day speaks out. Night after night reveals greatness. No actual speech or word, nor its voice." This is not the word that he's talking about. Yet its voice, the implications of what you see, echoes through the earth. Its words carry to the distant horizons. No literal words, but the words conveyed by the power that you see in the awesome universe. Same point is made in the New Testament when we read in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." We learn a lot from Genesis. We learn a lot from the Word. But we learn a great deal as well from the awesomeness of design and power that we see illustrated in the universe, clearly seen. And we need to be able to show people that. Maybe they don't believe the Bible. Okay, let's show you something from the skies. Let's look at the evidence that we can use to produce faith. The apostles only talked to people who accepted the scriptures as authority. They wouldn't have had a whole lot of people to talk to in the New Testament, wouldn't they? Paul says we need to look at the evidence that's seen through what has been made. Notice the way he is producing faith in his apostles, John 10. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, so you may believe." Wait a minute. He died, and we just sat here and waited until he died so that you may believe. I'm sure that caused them to scratch their heads and wonder. because of the people standing around after he got there and saw Lazarus was now buried and got to the grave. Because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. He's praying to God. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man, the one who had died, came forth. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Don't tell me you can't produce evidence that produces faith. That it only is through the word. They saw evidence and it produced faith. We look at the attitude of the apostles as Jesus had prepared them for the death and the burial and the resurrection. He told them about it three times and they didn't get it. We think, well, you told them, they've been told. Sometimes you have to tell them and tell them and then reinforce it. But they didn't understand. And here they're pictured in John 20 as they've entered the empty tomb, bewildered. What in the world? Well, he'd been told that. But they don't understand. They didn't understand the scripture. Now, the scripture is useful and helpful and necessary, but here it wasn't sufficient for the apostles. They didn't understand that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciple who had come first to the tomb, this is John talking about himself, then also entered and saw. He saw the grave cloth neatly folded. He saw the grave clothes like the body is just gone. And he saw the empty tomb. And then he thought about the prophecies that he had heard Jesus telling him what was going to happen. He saw and believed. The light bulb came on. Faith was produced. Only the word, why do we need the resurrection? This is to demonstrate that Jesus is God's Son, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, with people who testify we saw him raised from the dead. And that's powerful evidence in itself. John 4, we find the woman at the well who had seen Jesus, conversed with him. He'd revealed all kind of secrets that she didn't think anybody knew, and told the Samaritans in the city about it. Many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. They didn't see anything supernatural, but they listened with honest hearts to one who obviously was telling the truth, and they were persuaded by the evidence of the supernatural that she told them about. Jesus appeared resurrected from the dead to as many as 500 at once. And they went everywhere telling people about what they saw, like this woman did. And evidence bore down on their hearts. The passage that I think, I'm just amazed at how we just kind of look past it, that's, I think, fundamental and critical. In Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is talking to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead and before he ascended, he had 40 days, critical time. Now then they understand, they see he is God's Son, and he's preparing them to go teach the gospel to the world. How do you do that? He showed himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs and appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spent 40 days talking to them about evidence. That's what they needed to convince the world that he was raised from the dead, that he was God's Son. That was their job. How do they do? Well, they got to know about the evidence. We just kind of look the other way, and every once in a while we'll use some of it. This is fundamental. This is critical time that Jesus spent teaching. Why did New Testament Christians believe? Well, look, they listened to Jesus. They knew what to do. In Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and preached the sermon. We know quite a bit about the Q&A. But what about the sermon that he preached? It was a sermon on evidences. Isn't that a surprise? Jesus spent 40 days telling them, this is what you're going to be doing. Here were people who had murdered God's son, and they believed. Now, wow, that's amazing. How in the world do you do that? Why did they believe? Well, they heard the evidence that Peter presented on the day of Pentecost. He started talking about fulfilled prophecy. David said his flesh would not see corruption. They looked for a Messiah that would rule the world, and this one died. Well, yeah, David said he had to die, but his flesh wouldn't see corruption. He'd be raised. Oh, well, that fits. And he fulfilled the prophecy. He talked about Joel and his prophecy. He talked about eyewitness testimony. We are all witnesses. Now, that's powerful evidence in itself. You get accused of robbing a bank. You're on trial. 12 men, one after the other, stand up and say, I saw him do it. They tell you something. You're in a heap of trouble. That's serious evidence, isn't it? This is the kind of evidence that they were presenting that turned that crowd around. They saw also the miracles themselves, everybody hearing in their own language. Here's point two and point two, point one, point two, and point three. Therefore, that's a conclusion deduced from the premises. Know assuredly, and what is faith? The assurance of things hoped for. Therefore, point one, two, three, therefore know assuredly. How did the faith get produced? By the evidence, which is the way Jesus taught them to do it. Now some will say, well, no, it was because they got the direct operation of the Spirit. They were cut to the heart. Here are devout people from every nation under heaven, and they are convinced that they'd kill God's son. You, in that audience, I cried out, crucify him, and he's God's son, and they killed him. How would you feel? If that wouldn't cut you to the heart, I can't imagine what would. It was a necessary response to being convinced that Jesus was God's son and they'd murdered him. When they heard, not when they felt the feeling, when they heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart. This is exactly the way Paul preached throughout the New Testament, just like Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Here in Acts 9, he's proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is a rational process. Calvin was wrong. It's not just being zapped. It's reason. You can't reason somebody to faith. Well, why are they doing the reasoning? Acts 17, they're giving evidence that Jesus is the Christ. Down in verse 11, they were examining the scriptures. Isaiah 53, Psalm 69, Psalm 22, showing that Jesus was. And they examined this to see whether it was so. Therefore, after feeling the feeling in their heart, not what it says. They looked at the evidence, the scriptures. This was in the synagogue where they believed the scriptures. He went on the latter part of that chapter to Mars Hill where they didn't, used a totally different approach, quoted from their poets and from other evidences. But we need to know how to approach each. And you start trying to quote Acts 2:38 to people that don't believe Scripture. Where is that going to go? 75% of the people don't believe the Scripture is inspired in our nation today. How's quoting Acts 2:38 going to help? We got to back up and start at the first principle and learn how to produce faith. Acts 28, we see Paul trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, persuading them by the things spoken others would not believe. When you look at the preaching, what did they preach? Proving that Jesus is the Christ, giving evidence that Jesus is the Christ, examining to see, therefore they believe, persuaded by the things that were spoken. That's a rational process. Calvin just blew it. You can't reason people to faith. Why were they trying to do it? That's what they did in New Testament times. Notice the use that was made of the miraculous in the assembly at Corinth. Unbeliever, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, like the woman at the well. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God certainly is among you. Not because he read Genesis, but because he saw evidence that persuaded him. In Acts 14, Paul is talking about witnesses to God, but he's not talking about people. Plenty of witnesses, 500 at one time, saw the resurrection. No, he's talking about other witnesses, that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, testifying that there is a God in heaven who provides bountifully for his people, can take rain from the Gulf of Mexico, dump it right in the middle of Arkansas. You want to try that? God does it every day or regularly. Maybe not as much as we'd like, but does it perfectly. You look at that evidence, and what does it mean? It means you've got witness to God's power. It's throughout the world, all around us. We need to be able to show people that evidence. That we in America have 24% that believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's a shame with the evidence that we have. But if we don't think it's from evidence or that evidence does any good, we just sit there and scrunch our foreheads and do it. I think Calvin has a lot to do with the problems of faith that we see in our world today. I think the key to the matter is seen in Acts, in Luke chapter 8, the heart of the matter, if you please. There's lots of evidence. Maybe we're not doing all we ought to, but people with good hearts can find the truth. The seed and the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit. Why is it that some hear and believe and some hear and don't? This is the heart of it. Some love the truth. Some love the world. They love the flesh. They love themselves. And that gets in the way of the love of truth. It's like weighing the evidence. You got evidence for faith, you got evidence against faith. Which one weighs more? Integrity follows the evidence. People with an honest heart will be persuaded by the evidence. Not everybody will. We need the attitude that Solomon admonished, Proverbs 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. What if it costs? Doesn't matter. Buy it. An unqualified buy order. And no matter what is offered, the world is not worth it. Don't sell it. If it leads away from here, you follow it. You follow the truth. Vulnerable a little, but you follow it. But once you get to the conclusion, having followed that process, you've got a foundation you can stand on. That's the way the apostles convinced the world, by following the truth and finding those who love the truth. That's our responsibility today. Again, from 1 Peter 3, don't fear their intimidation. There's a lot of that all around. We talked about some of it earlier this morning. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. If they believe the scriptures, that's a good starting place. If they don't, then you start somewhere else. But you be prepared to make a defense, a reason for the hope that is in you, like the apostles did. And I think we can turn the world upside down, not be intimidated by the professors who ridicule or by the Calvinists who say it's not necessary, but by following the example, what we see in the Old Testament as well as the New, that produced faith again and again. If you're here this morning and haven't confessed your faith based on a conviction that you can defend, that you know is rational, then we would encourage you to do that. If you don't understand why, let us show you why. But if you do, you need to be noble enough to confess it and to follow the implications in obedience, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. If you're subject to that invitation, follow that honest heart and obey the truth while we stand and sing.
Aye.